Has everyone voted? Amen. Thank you very much. We'll turn it over to Penny, and she'll lead us in worship.
Chilly outside, but that's okay. You bundled up and came on in, and we are so glad to see you. The song that we just sing is called That's Why We Praise Him, and I just noticed this morning as we were singing it, I didn't notice it the other night, but the verse that goes along with this is, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have redeemed. I just love it when God gives a little message that says, hey, you know, I'm here and I'm in charge and I am working mighty works this morning. And when I saw the scripture passage, it was just that little reminder of God saying, I've got mighty things planned, because our hymn of praise this morning is Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. And when we were picking music this week, didn't pick those two things that were going together, but God's just given his little hug. He's here. He's got mighty things planned. And let's be so happy about our being redeemed. Let's stand and sing. People up in the balcony going, hey, 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 we're in the balcony so we don't have to sing. Yes, you do. You're going to sing with this side, okay? Ready? Here we go. Hang on, let's get our verse up there. There we go. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I see more I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Everybody.
Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, his child and forever I am.
I know I shall see in his beauty. Be seated.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm happy to be here this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I'm just excited to be here. God has just really blessed us over the last couple weeks, and just, man, I feel excited. I don't feel as tired as I think I should be. I don't understand it. God's just giving us rest, and he's letting the little baby sleep pretty well, and now, Michelle may argue with that, but sometimes I'm asleep while she gets up with her. But that's okay. God's blessed. Baby's doing well. Mom's doing well. Everybody's doing good. So, man, we're blessed. And just happy to be here this morning. God's going to do a mighty work. I can feel it this morning. He's just going to do a mighty work, and he's going to show up in some kind of way that's going to be just beyond our realm of thinking. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him just to usher his presence into us. Father, we love you this morning. We ask you, Lord, just to bring your presence down to us. Father, your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, God, you'll be in our midst. And if we'll draw close to you, God, you'll draw close to us. And Father, that's our desire this morning. It's just to draw close to you. Father, allow us, Lord, just to push out every thought, God, everything in our minds that's, God, that will keep us from you. God, we pray, Lord, that we would be like Romans chapter 12, and where we would be holy and acceptable unto you. We would clear our minds. God, we would take 1 John 1:9 at heart, and we would confess our sins this morning. And God, you would be faithful and you would be just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that, God, we would just come in your presence. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for all that you're going to do this morning. Thank you for Pastor Larry and God, the message that you have placed on his heart. God, we thank you for that, and we ask you, Lord, just to as you've placed on his heart, God, let us receive it with joy. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our offertory hymn this morning, we're just going to sing one verse of Be Strong in the Lord. Let's stand and sing. I don't think that's a well-known song, but I think we've got the chorus. So let's just go back, and so we're not getting lost and not knowing the verse. Let's go back and sing the chorus one more time because the words are so strong.
Be strong, be strong, be strong. Be strong in the Lord.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you this day. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that watches over us. We just pray your blessings upon this service. We pray that you'll be with Pastor as he brings forth the message. Lord, we just pray that we can be an honor and a blessing to you this day. We pray for those that are in hospitals and nursing homes and confined to their own homes. Lord, we just pray your blessings to be upon them this day. We pray now for this offering. We ask that you bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Times like these, you need a Bible. In times like these, Oh, be not idle, be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen. Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles while they are coming down, if you'll take those and turn with me to the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. The vote on the budget this morning was 121 yes and 13 no. So the budget passes. Thank you so much for being involved in the process of the church. And we promise to try to be good stewards of the funds that the Lord blesses us with here at First Baptist. While the choir is coming down and getting in their places in the pew, let me just encourage you to please pray for some of our folks today. Brother Melvin came and taught Sunday school this morning, and then he went back to Roanoke. Miss Peggy has been in there for a couple of days. She had a mild heart attack and has had some other issues, but he is gone to pick her up and to bring her home. She'll be home this afternoon. So if you would, I would ask that maybe you give her a couple of days just to rest before maybe you call or go by. And also the family has asked that you give Miss Hazel Joyce a few days to rest and recover after the heart surgery. They fixed two valves, and they did a little bit of work in the heart to address her AFib, and she's just having a little bit of a problem kind of getting her strength back and getting to feeling well enough to be up and mobile. And so if you would just give her a few days, the family's asked, just, you know, if you want to send cards, that's great, but maybe not visit for just a few days, and let's see if we can't help her to get on the mend and get back home soon. But she, everything went well. They were able to work out everything the way it needed to be. And she had a little bit of problem with blood clotting, but they have since given her some platelets and fixed that. So she's doing reasonably well. Just continue to pray for her. Also, Miss Betsy Ivy had hip replacement surgery and is at the Richfield Rehab in Salem and is doing pretty well. We'll probably be there for I'd say, a couple of weeks. And then she'll be back home. But continue to pray for her. And if you want to send her a card, I think we may have that address somewhere in the office. You can contact us. We'll give you that if you need it. But it's somewhere out from Salem headed towards 81. It's kind of difficult to find if you don't have a GPS. And
If you don't read the GPS right like me, then it's sometimes hard to find with a GPS. So anyway, if you shut the little woman's voice off, it keeps telling you where to turn and just don't pay attention to her, you can still get lost with a GPS. But anyway, pray for those folks. I know they appreciate it. And on the 25th, George Brown will have heart surgery in Roanoke, so just be in prayer for him. He's got a pretty extensive blockage that they're going to go in. And he says Roto-Root, but they're just going to drill through it. It's completely blocked, and they're going to try to drill through it and put stents so that blood can flow. It's pretty extensive. But anyway, just pray in prayer for him. He'll have that the week of Thanksgiving. So please, I know he would covet your prayers. All right, don't forget to continue to pray for those people who experienced the passing of a loved one. Miss Joyce Pace's brother, Tony, passed away and went to be with the Lord. Please continue to pray for their family. Hazel Prilliman, who's been in Blue Ridge for a while, I have heard they've called a hospice in. And so if you would please pray for Hazel. She's been declining for several months now. So if you would, just lift her up and ask for God's grace in that circumstance. And there are other people that we know of as well. Let's keep those in mind as we pray. So let's join together our hearts and our minds in prayer for folks. Thank you, Father, for being our God and our Savior and for giving us a genuine concern for other people. Lord, we pray that you will be with each of those folks that we have mentioned this morning. May they find your presence to be everything that they need in their respective situations. We, Lord, ask that you would just give them strength to be able to battle back from sickness and from surgery. We pray that you will give them the drive that they need to be able to do rehab, even though sometimes it could be painful. And we pray, Father, you will give them grace in this moment of their lives that's greater than their circumstances, and it will allow them, Father, to lean on you for everything. We pray, Father, that as they are leaning, you will whisper sweet words of love to their hearts, that they will hear your voice and find comfort and peace in knowing that you're with them. And then they're not going through this alone. They have doctors and physicians and caregivers, but they also have their Heavenly Father who is with them, who has said he would always be there. And may they just lean into your bosom and just let you caress them and love them as they go through their life experiences. And I pray, Father, that you will just bring them to a greater, deeper relationship with you as they experience this trial that they're going through in their lives. Thank you, Father, for being with us today at the same time. You're not just in the hospitals or the nursing homes or by gravesides, Father. You're here with us, and you have said that when two or more come together in your name and they open their hearts up to be receptive to what you say, you'll be with us and we will experience your presence. And it will be a prominent presence that will manifest itself in a way that will really make a difference in our worship. And I pray, Father, that that will be true of us this morning. Speak to us through your holy and your correct word. And Lord, may we take to heart the things that you say, and may it prepare us for the future that we have, both here on this earth and with you in eternity. Thank you, Father, for what we are about to receive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Revelation, the 6th chapter. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to please stand with me as we read verses 9 through 17. Revelation 6, beginning with verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide from us, Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at the first four seal judgments. They were depicted as horsemen that were released when Christ opened each of their respective seals. The first seal released the white horse, which introduced the Antichrist into the world. The second seal released the red horse, which brought war to the entire world. Seal 3 released the black horse, which released famine, and because of the famine, death throughout the world. And seal 4, the pale horse, was released, unleashing plagues and sickness. Now listen, we have all this now. We have wars, we have sickness, we have famine throughout this world. We have death because of that. But the level that these will be experienced at is like nothing we have ever imagined before. Because these are godly judgments and not men judging. And because of that, they are both severe and they are complete. However, the next two seal judgments are more specific in nature. They address a certain component of society or of this world. And I want you to see first in verses 9 through 11, the sealing of the souls. On many occasions, Satan has tried to eradicate God's people from the earth. If you go through the scripture alone, you had Pharaoh in Egypt, you had Haman in Persia, you had Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, you had Antiochus in Palestine, and you had Herod in Israel. Then you had the Roman government and their attempt to extinct the entire Christian religion. And then you had Hitler. And now we have ISIS that is trying to do everything they can to eradicate Christianity and God's people from the face of the earth. Not just Jews, but all those who name the name of Jehovah God as God. It's estimated that at the end of World War II, the number of Jews worldwide was less than the number of Jews that actually left the Exodus initially in Egypt. Now, it may have increased since then, but I will tell you one thing that is true throughout the scripture, and I think it's true throughout our society. Persecution, which is used to try to decrease the level of activity, level of support in religion, usually has an opposite effect. Most of the times when you see persecution taking place, you see a rise in Christianity. You see a rise in faith. Because honestly, I don't know how people can go through that level of persecution without faith. Not just that you're being persecuted individually, but that other people that you love and care about are being persecuted, tortured, and losing their lives for their faith. This fifth seal opened by Christ doesn't really show persecution. It shows the results of persecution. And I want you to see what this is talking about. As he unties this seal, and it says that he sees souls under the altar. Who are the souls under the altar? Well, we know the church has already been raptured, so it's not the church. And we know it's not humans. I really take this aspect to be literal. He would have, had he wanted to say believers, the Spirit would have said he saw believers under the altar. But he said he saw souls. These were spirit beings. They were the souls of people, I believe, who had been killed in the tribulation, who had given their lives to Christ during the tribulation period. Now, here's just kind of a quick synopsis of what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. Everybody initially is going to love him because he's going to seem to be the solution to all the world's problems. Financially and governmentally and politically and spiritually, he's just going to have it all together. He's going to be such a charismatic person that people will gravitate to his leadership. Halfway in between the tribulation, at 3.5 years, the Antichrist goes into the temple, which has been rebuilt, and he sets up an image of himself, and he says, "You must worship me." In order to do that, you have to take the seal, the mark of the seal. And if you don't take the seal, you can't transact business, you can't buy food, you can't sell anything. Basically, you just cannot exist. But that's not going to kill most people. What's going to kill most people is he is going to destroy them. These are souls that have been martyred during this tribulation time. And I believe that these souls are mainly Jewish. You say, well, Pastor, can you prove that? Well, I think I can. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 9, beginning with verse number 9. The coming of the lawless one, which is referred in reference to the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice this. This person is working during these end times events. And really what they're dealing with is people who have heard the truth and rejected the truth. That's what he says here. They did not love the truth that they might be saved. So they have heard it. They have understood it. They have deliberately and willfully rejected the truth of God. He says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That is, the lie that Satan is telling, that he is God, that Jesus, you can just go on and on. What he's actually saying is the Word of God is going to be viewed as a lie overall. The people are going to say, why would you listen to that? It's just wives' tale. There's nothing true about that in the Scripture. Why would you order your lives in accordance with that? That they should believe a lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I think that what's going to happen is as plagues and as deaths take place and there's turmoil throughout this world, people get mad at God because they do that now. Isn't it true that there are people who get mad at God because their prayer doesn't get answered? Their loved one doesn't become healed. They don't get the job that they ask for. And so they say, well, I'm just mad at God. I don't want anything else to do with God because if God loved me, He'd answer my prayers. And He didn't, so I'm just going to think there is no God and I'm going my own way. If we do that now, what do you think is going to happen in the tribulation when, excuse me, all hell has broken loose and everybody doesn't know what to do? They are going to say, there can't be a God because God wouldn't let this happen. At the same time, they're going to be worshiping in one religion. Sort of ironic, isn't it? I don't know what they'll be worshiping or who they'll be worshiping, but it won't be God because they're not going to believe in Him. These people have willingly rejected hearing the gospel and saying, oh, no, I don't like that, and I'm not going to go with that. That's taking place to a great extent in our society today. But those that are going to be saved during this time are going to be believers, are going to be Gentiles who have not heard, but hear for the first time and say, I just think that's right. And for Jews, the main thrust, I think, of the tribulation is Jewish. He is refocusing on the Jewish people. Because it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that at this moment, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, is what we refer to as the age of grace. We are in the age of grace right now, and we will be in the age of grace until the church is raptured out. And at that point, I think the focus of the Lord shifts to His people, the Jews. Notice that it says that there's blindness in part. They're not completely blind. They may not want to believe that Jesus is Messiah. They're not completely blind to the truth of His Word. They still try to live to a certain extent by the Torah, but they just don't accept Christ as their Messiah. But many of those in the tribulation will. And because of that, they will be martyred for their faith. So how are they saved? If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit has gone back. We're back with the church. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit indwells believers. And if all those who are true believers have been raptured away, the Holy Spirit has gone back to heaven to reside with God's people. So how do they get saved? Well, there's two witnesses that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 11. So you'll have two Jewish witnesses who come to faith in Christ and are telling everybody about Jesus. In Revelation chapter 7, you have 144,000 Jews who become believers in Christ and start to tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, we're going to have millions of copies of literature and Bibles that we leave behind when we're raptured, because we're not going to need those things. So they're going to be in our homes, and they're going to be in hospitals, and they're going to be all over the place. Thank God the Gideons don't give up just because people don't want them to give out the Bibles, because one day thousands of people will read those Bibles in the tribulation, I believe, and come to faith in Christ. Why do these people die? Well, they die for the same reason that John was exiled to Patmos. They die because of the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. In other words, they believe in what God has written and said, and they put their faith in Christ. And because of that testimony, because of their faith, they are martyred. Why are they under the altar? Seems like a strange place, doesn't it? I mean, I could see them on the altar, but they're under the altar. Well, the altar probably refers to the altar of incense, which is pictured as the saints' prayers, the place where the prayers ascend to God in the temple. And the word slain here is better translated slaughtered. These people are slaughtered. They are butchered or murdered. Don't we see that now? Another one has been beheaded. Do you think that's going to decrease? Not unless somebody addresses it, it's not. If you think it's that bad now, think about it when the Holy Spirit has gone back to heaven and no longer restrains anyone. See, right now there's least a presence of the Spirit that restrains people from doing what they maybe think about doing. Maybe somebody thinks about robbing someone, but because of the laws of the land and because of some type of internal conscience, they just don't do it. Or maybe somebody thinks about kidnapping and raping someone, but they just don't do it. We've all seen what happens when the law just goes awry. We've seen places like what happened a while back. Was it in Missouri where the young man was killed and they just went to pieces and started looting and killing and turning things over? And that's with the Holy Spirit here. Think what it'll be like when the Holy Spirit is gone and doesn't restrain anyone. It's going to be chaotic. And what this section actually looks at is the Old Testament law regarding sin offering. Now, you can find that in Leviticus chapter 4. And I know you love to read Leviticus. I know most of you go home in the evenings and you start reading Leviticus and Numbers, because there must be two of your favorite books in the Bible. So I'm going to give you just a brief summary of this sin offering. A sin offering was made to atone for sin that people had committed unknowingly. It wasn't something where they said, well, I just don't care, I'm going to do this whether anybody likes it or not. They didn't know they had sinned, so God made an allowance for them by providing a sin offering. And really, this sin offering is a picture. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ did on the cross. And let me just kind of explain it to you in light of this. First of all, the high priest would kill a young bull as a sacrifice. Now listen, the Bible says there has to be a sacrifice for sin. Jesus was the sacrifice for sin. Someone had to die, a perfect sinless sacrifice. And the only person that could have been is Jesus. I wouldn't have done and you wouldn't have done. We never would have atoned for people's sin because we couldn't even atone for our own sin. But Jesus, being perfect, the Son of God, without spot or blemish, could give himself and atone for sin of other people. Then the blood would be sprinkled seven times outside the veil. The veil separated the holy place of the temple, the outer court part, from the most holy place, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was, which is where God was believed to reside in the temple. It was sprinkled seven times because it's the number of perfection or completion. Outside the veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place. He sprinkles the blood outside that veil, depicting the entrance point to where we meet God, to where we are able to go ourselves into the very presence of God after the veil has been torn in half and mankind has access now to a holy God. Then some of the blood is put on the horns of the altar of sweet incense, is what it says. Now that's where the Ark of the Covenant is at. Representing this Ark of this sweet incense represents the prayers of the saints. So now we are able, as Hebrews says, to go to the Father with all of our sins. We don't need anybody else. Now, if you want to use somebody else, feel free, but you don't need anybody else. If you're a believer in Christ, you can go yourself to the very presence of God and ask for forgiveness and talk to Him about anything. Something that's bothering you, something that you like, something that has upset you, something that you don't understand. You can talk to Him about anything. You have that privilege today as one of His children. The remaining blood was then poured out at the base of the altar where the burnt offering was made in the courtyard. And this depicts Christ shedding His blood, giving everything to atone for our sin. The fat from the animal is taken and it's burned as a sin offering. And the remaining part, the hide, the head, the legs, everything else is taken and burned outside the camp. A picture of removing the sin completely away. You see, what we have here is a picture of what Christ did. And the altar depicts that these people have come to God. They have been forgiven of their sins. They are safe under the care, under the protection of Christ. And their prayers now immediately enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful picture. That's what it means by being under the altar. And it says here that they are asking, "How long, Lord? How long before You take revenge for what they did to us?" Is that a good prayer? Is that a right prayer? Didn't the Lord Jesus say to us that we should love our enemies and bless those who despitefully use us and those who curse us, and we should live differently? Shouldn't they do this? I mean, if that's what He told us to do, shouldn't they do that? Well, I want you to note that they're not taking revenge. They're going to the right place. They went to God. They said, "Lord, will You take revenge for us? We can't do anything. Will You see to it that they pay for what they did for us? What they did against us?" And the Lord said in Romans chapter 12, for us not to take revenge, that revenge was His, that He would pay back for everything that they've done. And that's what they've done. They're just asking. These martyrs are just saying, "Will You just take care of these people? Will You, if they don't repent," I think that's what they're saying, "if they don't repent, they don't come to faith in Christ, will You make sure that they are paid for what they've done to us?" They are crying for God to express His Godship. Now, in other places, when they mention the word Lord, they use the word Adonai, or Master. But here, they use the Greek word despotes, which means a sovereign ruler. We get our word in English, despot, which means someone who is in complete and total authority and control. They are praying to the one who has all authority and all control, and they're saying, "You do something, because if You do something, it'll be done right. And if You do something, it will be received the way it should be received, because it will be coming from a divine supreme authority." As absolute ruler of creation, He has the power and authority to do whatever He deems is right. And they are acknowledging that. So what's the Lord's response to these people? In verse number 11, first of all, they're given robes. Now, some people have said, well, do they have resurrected bodies? The church has had resurrected bodies. They've been reconnected. But I don't think that they have. They're going to get robes, which makes me think maybe they get a temporary body. Or maybe He gives them a body ahead of time. Maybe those who are martyred in the tribulation get bodies at that moment. I don't know. And I don't think anybody else knows. I just think that God's in charge of it, and whatever He does is going to be okay. But they get these robes, depicting white robes, depicting righteousness and purity, which says, "You're okay in My eyes. You're okay with Me. I have forgiven you. You are born again. You're part of My family, and I am your God, and I am your Savior, and everything is okay for all eternity. It's going to be fine." They have white robes. But they're also provided a rest. You say, well, they're souls. Well, they need rest. We've all felt weary in our soul, haven't we? Just tired spiritually, like, I don't know if I can take much more spiritually, emotionally, inside. I'm just spent. I'm kind of exhausted spiritually. I think if we go back through the scripture, they have rest from their struggles, Isaiah 57:2. They have rest from their service to the Lord, Revelation 14:13. They have rest from sin and evil, which is replete on earth, in Job 3:17. And they have rest from all trials and all tribulations, Revelation 21:4. Isn't it good sometimes when you get that perfect rest? Now, for me, it's a Sunday afternoon. I don't know why, but on a Sunday afternoon, I'll go home and sit down in the chair. You remember the dolls years ago that we used to buy our little girls, and you could lay them back and their eyes would close and you could stand them up? When I lay back in my recliner, I'm just like one of those dolls. You lay me back and my eyes just close. And I'm like, so my rest is good on Sunday afternoon. I get wonderful rest. And really, it's better than any rest I get throughout the week. And I think that's because, even though it's a day of work for me, it's a day of rest that God has established for us. And so don't you feel bad, folks, if you go home and get you a good nap. Just thank the Lord. He's giving you a good day of rest. Just don't rest the entire day. Make sure you come to church some and worship and then go home and rest. But it's good to get that rest. And then he also gives them a refuge. They're safe. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous run to it and they're safe. I can think of no safer place to be than right there at the feet of Jesus. Are you there where you can get that rest? That's what happens with the fifth seal. But now the sixth seal. We've seen this sealing of the saints, the martyr saints. But look here at the shaking of creation. And this ought to at least give you some food for thought this morning, just based on what happens on a regular basis in our society. Beginning in verse number 12, we read about some cosmic disturbances that are going to take place. You and I, maybe some of you have experienced some of these personally, I don't know. But this sixth seal releases a series of unparalleled natural disasters. And most likely, I think that these begin about the midpoint of tribulation. At the 3.5-year point of the 7-year tribulation, I think we start to experience these disturbances. And here's why I do that. Because this is not the end of judgments. There's not just 7 seal judgments and that's it. The 7th seal judgment opens 7 trumpet judgments. The 7th trumpet judgments open 7 bowl judgments. And these judgments increase in intensity and severity. So this is just starting the judgment of God. This is not the end of it. Also in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, Jesus spoke of people fleeing to the mountains when they saw the abomination of desolation that's set up in the temple. And the abomination of desolation is this idol, this picture, this depiction of himself that the Antichrist is going to put actually in the temple that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. This is an affront to God. It's God's temple where the Jewish people worship him, and he puts an image of himself in there and tells everybody, you have to worship him. And so when he does that, people flee because they know God's wrath is coming. Well, Daniel chapter 9 says that doesn't take place until the middle of the tribulation, when he sets up the abomination of desolation. And then thirdly, in Matthew 24, Jesus says that there would be signs that appear before he returns to the earth to set up his millennial reign. And the millennial reign is not set up until after the tribulation is completed. So for that reason, I think we're about the midpoint of the tribulation, or about three and a half years. Now, the things we're about to read, can we take them literally or symbolically? When it talks about these things we're going to review in just a second, is it something that's actually going to happen, or is it just a phrasing of how we will experience things socially? This is what John Phillips is a wonderful theologian, has written multiple books, you know, about commentaries on Scripture, and I have those, and I respect him greatly, but I disagree on this, because this is what he says. The earthquake suggests that everything stable in society will be shaken. The disasters to the sun, the moon, and the stars suggest the downfall of the plunging into confusion of all governing bodies. The moving of the islands and the mountains indicates tremendous changes in the constituted government. I don't think that's true. Because I don't think if it were just symbolic that it would cause the level of fear in this society that it's going to cause. Because for a lot of us now, something can happen and we're like, it's not really affecting me, and so it's not that big a deal. Or I can get through that, it's not that major. But when we all experience the same thing, I think it will be worldwide chaos. So I think that we take these literal, that these things we're about to look at quickly will be things that actually happen. Verse 12, he mentions earthquakes. He said there was an earthquake. There was a great earthquake. Now, in speaking about the day of the Lord, the prophet Joel says the earth quakes before them in Joel 2:10. Haggai says, once more God will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, referring to Christ. Jesus spoke of earthquakes in various places in Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13, Luke 21, as indicating the beginning of the end. So earthquakes are a beginning of the end. But earthquakes have been associated with movements of God in the past. The earthquake when Moses received the law. The earthquake when Jesus died. The earthquake again when Jesus arose out of the grave. So there have been earthquakes. We just read or just heard about one that happened in Peru, like a 5-point something here just the other day or so. There are always earthquakes happening somewhere. But I want you to notice here that it says the earth quakes. One. Felt worldwide. Not just in North America or Sudan or anywhere else. Worldwide, the entire earth is going to shake. To the point that everybody feels it. Won't that be something? An earthquake at that level. The strongest ones we've ever heard of are like 8.6 and 8.4 and 8.7 on the Richter scale. And they happen in 1811 and 1812. We hear about a 5-point one. You hear a 5-point in California and people just kind of keep going and doing stuff. They're so used to them. But this is going to shake the entire earth. And I think, honestly, that it starts off with an earthquake because God is trying to get our attention. The second thing it says in verse 12 is that the sun turns black and the moon turns red. Now, Sandra is going to speak to us tonight about the blood moons, and so it kind of ties in well together. So come tonight at 5 o'clock, have some soup and sandwich, and listen to what Sandra has to say. It's about an hour-long presentation. It has slides, but it'll move nicely, and I think it will encourage you, and it will probably challenge you to think some, which we all need to do. This is also not the first time the sun's turned black or the moon has turned red. It happened when Egypt was judged by the death angel. It happened when God gave Moses his law on Sinai. It happened when Jesus died on the cross. This is what some of the Old Testament prophets spoke about. Joel 2:31 indicates this will happen before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1:15 tells us that the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Isaiah 13:10 says that the day of the Lord will be, the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Jesus confirmed in Matthew 13 that the sun and the moon would be darkened when he spoke. And this happened on May 19, 1780, over the northeastern part of the United States. And actually, people felt like that it was the end time. Because in that section, it darkened. But this is going to darken all over. When this happens, think about the chaos. Think about the depression that people are going to experience. Jan and I did some ministry in Alaska. And we found out while we were there that there is a very high rate of alcoholism and sexual abuse. And so we asked them, why? Why is there a high rate here? And they said those six-month-long nights where you never see the sun, it's so depressing that people act out that depression. Think what it's going to be like when the entire world is darkened. There's no sun, there's no moon. It's covered up. It says the stars fall from the sky in verse 13. Now, it's probably not stars like we know stars, because the stars that we see in the sky are bigger than the earth. If they hit the earth, we're going to be annihilated. The word there actually is aster, which gives us our word asteroid. So it's a meteorite or series of meteorites or asteroids that hit the earth. that sort of, and maybe it knocks it off balance, maybe it knocks it off of its turn, so that places that once were cold are now hot because the earth's direction has changed, the tilt is different, or maybe it's where before it used to be hot, it's freezing cold now. Think about what havoc that would cause people to experience. If you have a loincloth because it's been so hot and all of a sudden it's 30 degrees. So the stars are going to fall from the sky. And we've all heard about meteorites that have fallen to the ground and how it illuminates the sky. We've seen falling, what we refer to as fallen stars. And so we've experienced at least some of that. We've not been injured by it, not caused any havoc because of it. In verse 14, the sky rolls back. Isaiah 34:4 says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as a fruit falling from a fig tree. There are two explanations associated with this phenomenon. One is a cloud of dust particles covers the sky, giving the appearance of being rolled up. And secondly, the earth's crust is so disturbed by these asteroids and meteorites that are continually hitting it that it moves over the earth. That kind of covers it. And the picture is that of a scroll. Have you ever had a piece of paper or something that you rolled up and stayed rolled up for a long time? And then when you unroll it, you have to hold it apart because if you don't, it just rolls back up. It's used to that. And that's the picture of this. The earth is unrolled, and then something hits it and cuts this scroll in half, and it rolls back up automatically. The earth is sort of a... perhaps a protective component, where the earth has tried to protect itself, but it can't. Somehow it looks as though to John that it's just rolling back up in some form or fashion. Listen, this could take place because of natural disasters, but it could take place because of a nuclear event. The cloud of a nuclear event could cover the sun and the moon and could cause the earth to almost try to cover itself because of the effect that a nuclear event would have on this world. And if several nuclear weapons were exploded simultaneously, think about what it would do. Not just one, but what if they exploded simultaneously all over the earth? And then it says the mountains and the islands move. The most prominent stable land feature we have is the mountain, and the most prominent stable ocean component is islands. They're just there. They're out there in the middle of nowhere, and they're just there, kind of like a sentinel. But these are going to shift and move. And of course, some believe that when the earth was formed, that the Lord broke them apart, and you could fit them back together if you looked at them and at the different nations and how they are configured. But in any case, it's going to be so severe that we are going to see islands that move or that sink into the ocean. We're going to see land that shifts and comes closer together. At some point, I may be able to go to Europe because I can just walk there. Because we won't have to worry about it. It won't be an ocean. We can just step across, you know, out of Virginia and step into England somewhere. I don't know. but that's not beyond reach, is it? Because it's all going it's going to move and it's going to shift. And the last couple of verses, he gives us the response. And I find this very interesting. First of all, in verse 15 of our passage, there's a recognition of guilt. Look what takes place here. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free hid themselves in the rocks of the mountains. You know what? They know they're guilty. And it's not just poor people. And it's not uneducated people, it's kings, and it's priests, and it's religious, and it's secular, it's everybody. Every human recognizes that they have sinned, and that God's judgment is upon them. They know they're guilty. See, today, if you talk to somebody on the street and ask them if they believe they're a sinner, most people will tell you, no, a pretty good person. If they consider themselves in light of another, of a convict or someone else, they think they're good people. At this point, everyone's going to recognize that they're guilty. In verse 16, they're going to run. They're running for cover. The instinct is to cover your sins. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? When they sinned in the garden, they ran and they hid. And the Lord comes walking through and he says, where are y'all? Now, the Lord knew where they were, but he wanted them to know where they were and where they weren't. And they said, we're hiding over here. And he said, why are you hiding? They said, well, you know, because we're naked. He said, who told you you're naked? And they said, well, you know, the woman gave me some fruit and I ate it. She said, oh, well, the serpent told me to eat it. It was okay, and I listened to him. And so, but they tried to hide themselves. Since then, we've always been trying to hide ourselves, haven't we? Because we realize, oh, my, that's interesting. Because we realize that we are sinful people. But we also realize we're accountable to a great God, but we don't want to be, so we try to hide ourselves. It didn't work for Adam and Eve. It's not going to work for us. And then they refused to admit their sin. This is extremely interesting. They didn't call out to God. They never call out to God here. Remember? They're mad at God. God did all this to us. We'll show him. We won't believe. They never asked God for forgiveness. They asked for the mountains and the rocks and the hills to fall over them so that God won't see them, but so they won't have to see God, so that they won't have to see what's coming next. But they never say to God, forgive me. We're sinners. We're wrong. We're sorry. They never do that. They continue to stay. And they even acknowledge that Christ is the Lamb. They know now. They've heard it. The witnesses have told them. Other people have witnessed to them. And they have heard it. And now they're agreeing. He is the Lamb of God. But they're not asking him for forgiveness. They're just still staying right where they are. They just will not admit their sin. Isn't that sad? Do you know what? Isn't it true in our churches that people come to church every Sunday who are sinful and won't admit they're sinful? Some of them are lost people, and some of them are saved people who still are sinful from time to time and have trouble admitting that they're sinful. So what do we take away from this as people who live today? A few quick things. God has a plan, and he's working it. And you're not going to change it, and I'm not going to change it. It's his plan. It's right and it's perfect. And it's never out of control. Even during these chaotic times where it will look like everything is out of control, it's right where God wants it to be and has preordained it would be. God is always in control in any of your life circumstances, no matter how difficult they may seem, no matter how out of control you think they are. In Christ, they're in control. That's why we need to trust him. The second thing, God has a purpose for delaying. So they said, how long, Lord? Do something now. How many times have we prayed that? Lord, I wish you'd just do something. I just need to know that you're there. Do something to show me that you're there. Fix this right here or change this right here, and then I'll have a little bit more peace about me. But do something. We can trust him when he doesn't seem to be acting. Certainly not acting the way we want him to or not acting the way we've prayed and asked him to, but we can trust him. We may not always see and understand what's taking place, but we can trust him because of who he is and the character that he exhibits because of who he is. And then thirdly, there's always grace. Now you said, wait a minute, preacher. You said that the Holy Spirit goes back to heaven, and so that age of grace is over with. That's right. The age of grace as we know it is over with, but people are still getting saved. How is that? It's because God himself never ceases to be gracious. It's part of his character. And because it's part of his character, every age, every dispensation of time has grace. Every lost person has a measure of grace. They may not see it, may not understand it, may not embrace it, but it's there because as sovereign ruler over the earth, God is gracious. And so there's always grace. Just not the way we understand it or recognize it at times. And the Bible says, and John wrote before this, if we will just confess our sins, God's faithful and just, and he will forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. I pray you'll do that today if you haven't, because these things are a part of the destiny of this world. Because they have been preordained by God to judge this planet. But you don't have to be a part of it. He'll forgive you if you'll ask him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had together in this scripture that is just replete with truth and with power. And Father, things that sometimes we find hard to understand. And Lord, John didn't understand it all. He saw things that he couldn't comprehend. And he tried to write about it, but he couldn't even find the words at times to describe what he was seeing. Lord, we don't know exactly how things are going to be. We have a pretty good idea, though, because you've given us your truth. Lord, help us to make sure that we are ready to meet Christ so that we don't have to experience any of this. Help us to get our loved ones ready to meet Christ. Help us to be faithful, true followers from this day forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing together, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." And follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Will you go where he goes, wherever it is? Will you walk with him down here wherever he goes? Ultimately, will you follow him all the way to heaven? Because that's where he is. Ladies, if you just continue to play, we're going to pray and go home. But some people might ask, why would you preach about judgment? It's not pleasant. I mean, we don't like to think about it. You know, I didn't like getting punished in school or punished at home. So why would we preach about it? Well, one reason, because it's in the Scripture. But the second reason is so that you will understand the grace and the love of God. Because I don't think you can understand it apart from this. Because, see, he is a just and a righteous God. And he is going to call everything in creation into account. But if you know Jesus today and you've been saved, his love and grace has forgiven you. And you don't have to experience that. Wow. So in the judgment of God, we see his love and grace. Don't ever miss that. I don't do it because I like it. I do it because we need it. I do it because it's God's word. And I do it because if we'll pay attention, it'll help us. It'll draw us closer to him. That's why I do it. I pray you'll take it in light of that and not say, well, our preacher just mean he wants to preach on judgment and condemnation all the time. No. But I want us to know what God is going to do and what God has said. If you don't know Christ, I pray you will. What a great time of year to come to faith in Christ. Thanksgiving and Christmas, some of our highest, holiest days where we celebrate the recognition of God working in our lives, individually and as a nation. If you don't know Christ, I pray you will. I pray you'll be faithful followers of him if you do know him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for those that are here and those that have given themselves to this time of worship. And Lord, this is not one of those messages where we'll shout much about. Now, if we're going to heaven and we were raptured away, we don't want to experience it, and I guess that's reason for shouting, but Lord, we all know people that don't know you, that if they don't come to faith in Christ, they'll experience this. That's nothing to shout about for us. So, Father, I pray you will help us to reflect on this passage and to realize that out of your great love, you have given and continue to give, and even in end times, will give opportunities for people to believe and be saved. And I pray, Father, that not only then, but now, people will hear and receive the truth. Thank you, Lord, for being with us in this life and for helping us through those difficult, challenging times. Lord, may we always keep in the forefront of our minds that we are loved by you and we experience grace that is greater than the sin that we commit or the sin that this world perpetrates. You have conquered it all. And in you, we're more than overcomers. May we be encouraged by knowing that you're our God and we belong to you, and our time is in your hand. Go with us as we leave and keep us safe, and bring us back this evening for Miss Ramsey's presentation so that we might be able to experience a little bit more knowledge about what is going to happen and the significance of that. Thank you for this time of worship, and I pray, Father, you accept it from a grateful people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. See you back tonight.